Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I'd like to encourage you to follow us on our Facebook page, facebook.com/Christ Lutheran Church UK, all one word. You can follow our Sunday morning live stream broadcasts as well as daily prayers and readings that we post during this pandemic time. Speaking of this pandemic, we will be talking today to Pastor Larry Vogel. Pastor Vogel is the Associate Executive Director of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Theology and Church Relations. He also serves as the vacancy pastor for a Lutheran congregation in Pennsauken, New Jersey. Pastor Vogel, welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's an honor to be with you.
We're going to speak about the coronavirus pandemic, which has been sweeping across the world. In your work on the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and dealing with this and the LCMS's response to the pandemic, am I right in understanding that virtually all of the congregations of the LCMS have suspended public worship during this time?
No, not really. I know there are a few churches in various parts of the country that are continuing to remain open. My understanding, and again, I'm hesitant here because I know only what I've heard. My understanding is that those churches that are open are having staggered small group services, generally with 10 or fewer people allowed to attend at any single time, so that social distancing can be maintained.
But the vast majority of congregations are not? So, Pastor Vogel, then, why is not going to church such a big problem?
Well, simply put, all we have to do is look at the explanation to the third commandment that we should fear and love God so that we don't despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. We gather together to hear the word of God, to receive the sacraments that the word of God provides for us and that have the rich and beautiful promises of our Lord Jesus Christ attached to them, whether it's the water of baptism or the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper that he declares to be his body and blood for our forgiveness. So we need the means of grace. We receive the means of grace in our worship together. Of course, the chief means of grace is the word, but baptism and the Lord's Supper are also of great importance. So we suffer when we do without them, and it is a challenge for the church to deal with a circumstance like this that prevents our being able to meet together.
As I understood it, within the context of the United States, this is not the first time that congregations have been asked not to gather together for public worship.
No, that is absolutely correct. About 100 years ago, a little bit more, during the great flu pandemic, often misnamed the Spanish flu, that hit especially hard in 1918, killing somewhere between 20 to 50 million people or more throughout the world. Many, many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations at that time suspended services, especially those in cities. Cities like St. Louis, for example, or Philadelphia, or New York, or Chicago, or Detroit. In all those large cities, the pandemic hit so hard and so many people were killed and hospitals were overrun, just as they have been in our area of New Jersey and New York in the last month. And the result was very similar quarantine measures, and health officials asked churches to suspend their services. In some cases, they required the suspension. St. Louis, for instance, was very strict about it. And as a result, St. Louis had a much lower death toll per capita than, let's say, a city like Philadelphia, which was a lot looser in the restrictions that it put forward. But the short answer is, yes, this has happened before, and churches suspended services for many months at that time.
We see ourselves in a similar situation, and some people might wonder why we should suspend public worship services. After all, we're Christians, and won't God protect us from all danger?
Oh, well, of course he does. And one of the ways he protects us is through the governing authorities that he establishes for us. And this is not a matter of the state persecuting the church. This is the state attempting to do exactly what its responsibility is under God, and that's to prevent evil and encourage good. And so the states, fallible as they are, of course, in the United States, the restrictions go state by state. So New Jersey, for instance, may not have the very same restrictions as, say, Wyoming. Nonetheless, in each case, the states are making decisions, and they are asking for the full cooperation of the population. That includes us as Christians. Moreover, you know, we understood, our congregation discussed this at a lengthy meeting on the 15th of March, which was the last time we met together in person. And we made an almost unanimous decision that out of love for both the members of our congregation and love for those in our community and love for those medical personnel, and there are so many who were working in hospitals and were just overwhelmed by the number of patients they were trying to deal with, that the appropriate thing for us to do was to suspend services while we would do everything in our power to continue to make sure that our members were able to hear the Word of God and to receive its assurances and promises. As for the promise of protection, we did have individuals who said, wait a minute, don't we have any faith? Isn't this a test of faith, trying to see if we're going to have enough faith to continue to worship no matter what the state says? A few people raise that kind of objection, but of course that's a false kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that Satan used to tempt Jesus to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. We don't test the Lord our God with the foolishness. That's not what faith is about.
I really like how you mentioned that this is done out of love for our neighbors. Now, you mentioned that you and other LCMS congregations have not met since the middle of March. So what are you and those other LCMS congregations doing to help meet the spiritual needs of your parishioners?
Yes, I'm sure every church is doing slightly different things, but it is fair to say that in many, many churches, if not the majority, I don't know, again, it's impossible to know things like that, but some form of video presentation is provided on a weekly basis. In our case, we post a YouTube video that has prayers, confession of sin, confession of faith, readings for that Sunday, and a message that I provide for the congregation, a sermon. In addition to that, our congregation, I prepare a daily devotion, and that's sent out each day to members, to encourage them, in their own personal devotional life. We see this as in part an opportunity for us to encourage personal family devotions, something that we've always known is so important and so valuable, and yet we've frequently neglected it, frankly. And so we're strongly encouraging that. For those members that don't have access to the internet, we have established telephone networks where we make phone calls. I have a whole group of members who are calling one another, so that hopefully not any member who couldn't access what we do online is still neglected or forgotten about. And then if individual concerns are raised, I'm always notified. And in addition, I just try to make as many phone calls as I can make each week, whether it's to our older members or those who are sick, suffering from any number of different illnesses, or those members who live alone. And that can be people of any age, actually. Those are the people that we're concerned about in some special and particular ways. And so we try to maintain contact with them. And in addition, if someone, let's say, has simply no computer or no internet access, we mail them copies of the sermon and the devotions. So they may not always get them on time, but nonetheless, they have readings to try to encourage them as well in the faith.
It sounds like that even in the midst of this crisis, some positive things are happening.
Oh, clearly there are. It's been striking to me. How many individuals have emailed me and said, gee, I've been watching the weekly services, and they're really an encouragement. And among those who've emailed me have been people who openly said, I'm, you know, kind of embarrassed to say I haven't been in church for months, in some cases, a couple of years. But this is something that is really kind of drawing me kind of back to my need for God and for fellow Christians. I've had relatives I didn't even remember. I'm embarrassed here. Who emailed me and said, oh, thanks so much for the services your church is posting. And so I think it is definitely being used by the Holy Spirit to draw some individuals kind of back to the Lord, and we can just only give thanks, for that.
I suspect the biggest challenge that many pastors are facing is not being able to administer the Lord's Supper to their people. Now, your work on the CTCR has addressed this issue. So can you tell us what the CTCR has been working on at this time when the church is not able to gather together to participate in our Lord's body and blood for our forgiveness?
Well, I guess most briefly, we've tried to address a couple of approaches that we find theologically questionable. One is something that is done fairly frequently among many different Christians, and that's to have consecrated bread and wine kind of delivered, or even in a few cases now mailed to people, so that they can receive it on their own, in their own homes, kind of at their at whatever time they receive it and have it as available to them. That's a practice that has been done in a simpler way in many churches with let's say lay leaders of some kind taking consecrated communion elements to sick and shut-in people throughout a week, elements that were consecrated the previous Sunday. We've discouraged that practice because it separates the word from the elements. Instead of the very clear and simple practice of taking bread, speaking Christ's words over it, taking the cup, speaking Christ's words over it, and then sharing it with the individual who hears those words and sees that bread and that cup that is being blessed by the word of Christ, and then receives them just as Christ declares them to be, as his body and blood. That's at the heart of a right use of communion, we believe, as Lutherans, something that connects with the understanding that we have in the confessions themselves. The second unsatisfactory approach to the inability to receive the sacrament that we've addressed is something that actually started long before the pandemic, among some evangelical churches, of having a video consecration, if you will, the the pastor on a live stream broadcast or something like that, indicates that it's time for communion, and in evangelical circles, the approach is all kinds of different things. But among some Lutheran congregations, they've tried to adapt this, and so they'll have a pastor speaking the words of institution in his location, and then individuals in their homes are instructed to take bread and wine, or grape juice if they have it. That is commonly part of the instruction, and then they either repeat along with the pastor or not. But then they take the bread and wine that is in their house as the Lord's Supper. Again, we believe this this simply is inconsistent with what we have in the gift of the sacrament. I mean, if you think about St. Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, he's talking about gathering together. As a matter of fact, he uses the verb to be about coming together, I think some 6 or 7 times in that chapter. Because, well, the other name for the sacrament of the altar, of course, the common name so used so often is Holy Communion, Holy Koinonia, a holy gathering of the church as we participate together. Part of the problem in Corinth was the congregation was split up. Those who came early were receiving something Paul says, this isn't even the Lord's Supper anymore, what you're doing, because it was just kind of like a big church dinner. People were getting drunk, as you remember. And it was a mess. It was something that instead of drawing the congregation together to receive Christ's body and blood together in repentance and in shared faith and understanding and practice, instead it was being chopped into pieces and was becoming something contrary to Christ's institution. Now, again, some of the Lutheran churches that are doing this are taking some steps to try to address potential problems, but we believe that the uncertainty, and the congregations themselves have recognized that some of their own members are just unwilling to participate in this because they feel uncertain about it. And we've tried to share also the concern that so many of us have, that we could not commune under these circumstances because we're not sure that we're really doing what our Lord wants us to do. So we've raised very strong questions, and if anyone is interested, we've put those questions into a document called Communion and COVID-19 that's available at lcms.org. And at the same time, we're addressing this and raising questions and concerns. We don't want this to become a cause for some kind of unseemly fight or argument within the LCMS. And we're doing all we can to be respectful of one another and to share the theological objections and to ask people to please reconsider if they're doing this.
You mentioned the uncertainty. And for me, that's the key word. But there is also the uncertainty of what the future holds. Is there any planning going on in the LCMS about how we will return to public worship? I think social distancing is a thing that's going to be with us for a long time. Are there any plans being considered by the CTCR or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, I can envision something mostly because a few congregations have continued to do this that I'm aware of in the LCMS. There are a few congregations that have continued to have communion. One that I know has arranged a practice whereby during a significant time block, I think it's 5 or 6 hours on the weekend, individuals and individual families schedule a time to come in. There are 10-minute blocks, and they come into the church. The pastor speaks the words of institution for them individually, consecrates the sacrament for that individual or family, and then places the elements before them. Careful sanitation practices are maintained throughout, and the individuals come to the rail and take the host of Christ's body and take the chalice of his blood, receive that. The pastor blesses them. I should note that it begins, as I understand it, with the confession and absolution, but they are blessed and then they're able to leave. There is a cleaning process between each family or individuals that come. That's one possible approach that could happen. Another would be, if there's an okay from the government, and I think that's going to happen, in the fairly near future, for groups to gather again, perhaps in as numbers as many as 50, then the entire congregation or a congregation of about 50 could be seated with, social distancing, concerns, being met. Individuals could come forward one by one, to receive the sacrament in a manner that is, carefully controlled in terms of medical hygiene. We might end up, instead of using, chalices and patens, using, disposable, containers to hold the host and the wine. But, there's conversation about this. Since we're not there in a widespread level, it is only kind of conversation between individual pastors, and in some cases, I'm sure, members of the Council of Presidents are discussing this. We're not there yet. And so, nothing has been proposed or no ideas have been published as sort of preferred practices or practices to be considered.
I suspect this is very much on your radar, as it is here in the ELCE. Now, you serve a congregation in New Jersey, which is very near to the epicenter of the pandemic outbreak in New York City. Can you tell us how you are caring for your parishioners who are affected by the virus, those who work in the health profession, and those who just are afraid of what might happen to them and what the future holds?
Well, just pastorally and in our own congregation, the concerns, we might list several. One is individuals who are themselves infected with the coronavirus. At this time, we have two people who are under quarantine because they have the virus, and we have one couple that is under quarantine because they have been recently exposed to the virus, interestingly, by their own doctor. So those who are being treated for the virus are being treated at home, which means basically they're getting self-care and care from family members in one case. Both are women who, one is older, who's been battling this for the better part of a month and is making progress. The other woman was just diagnosed last week and is doing okay. She seems to be, she's not developing the most serious symptoms, thank goodness. The ones that, you know, where they recommend you going into the hospital, the first recommendation is always to try to treat it at home and to avoid going into the emergency rooms. But she does not have any serious breathing problems, and so that's something for which we give thanks. We did have a young boy from a relative of one of our members who was tested positive and had about 3 days worth of headaches and a very slight temperature. He is now better, and his doctor has said that he's convinced that he he's kind of beaten the virus entirely. He's been back to normal for several weeks. A second level of great concern is people who work with coronavirus patients. And that includes a number of our members who are nurses or other medical personnel working on coronavirus floors in hospitals. So they're daily during their shifts treating patients who are infected, and that means that they are in high risk categories. My own son-in-law is one of those. He's an emergency room doctor, not a member of the church here. He and his wife, my daughter, live in North Jersey. He has treated hundreds of patients and has lost colleagues and coworkers who've died from the virus. And so we pray constantly for these individuals. Another very important level of concern for us in the congregation is the isolation that we're all experiencing. And that's a problem, of course, for all of us, even those of us who are in, you know, whatever perfect health and live with the family so that we're not alone. But we do try to reach out regularly to individual members who are single, who live by themselves, no matter what age they are. We reach out to our oldest members who are the most vulnerable, medically speaking, and try to stay in regular contact with them. We do that through kind of an organized telephone network so that each of them gets regular telephone calls from members, and I try to follow up with my own phone calls as well. Where we can, in a few cases, we're providing some help with food, and in a few individual cases where people are now unemployed, we've been able to give some financial assistance. I wish we could do more. But the problems that this is causing are widespread and on many levels. In some ways, as we gradually seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel in terms of the infection rate, which is now going down for New York and New Jersey, the economic impact is raising more and more concerns. And, the number of people who've been unemployed is really kind of astronomical. I think overnight we went in New Jersey to an unemployment rate that we haven't seen since 2008, when we had that terrible time economically.
Pastor Vogel, if our listeners would like to find out more about the materials produced by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, where can they go to find them?
You can access the Commission on Theology and Church Relations by going to lcms.org/CTCR. In addition, just to find information specific to coronavirus, you can just go to lcms.org/coronavirus, and that will pull up a number of different documents and helps, prayer guides, etc., and also a report that we published called Communion and COVID-19. Another document has been prepared by the two seminary systematic departments. They jointly prepared a document on the Lord's Supper in a time of social distancing, communion in a time of social distancing. It's a public domain document, something that anyone can access, read, and if it's beneficial, thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Pastor Vogel. We deeply appreciate your insights and encouragement on sharing with us about the importance of worshiping for God's people and the importance of how we practice Holy Communion. We do pray that our Lord would, in His mercy, bring this pandemic to a speedy end. And we pray God's richest blessings upon you, upon your congregation there in New Jersey, and upon the work that the Commission on Theology and Church Relations is doing.
Well, thank you very much. And again, we know that England is facing a similar crisis to what we're facing here in the U.S. And we pray that you all would be safe, and that together this worldwide pandemic would, as you just said, would, that the Lord would have mercy and bring this pestilence to an end. It's something that most of us have not had very much experience with in our lifetime. And yet, we know just looking at scripture that the people of God have dealt with these kinds of times of crisis on many occasions, and they're always calls to repentance and renewed faith in the mercies of God, which are in Christ Jesus. It's a strange Easter season, and yet one in which we can be joyful in new and wonderful ways for the resurrection of Christ and the assurance and certain hope that it provides to us.
Amen. Thank you, Larry.
Thank you very much for the time to be with you. God's blessings to you all.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.